If you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 39, we'll be there in a few minutes. Genesis chapter 39. So, after finishing school for the time being, there have been a lot of things that are put into perspective for me. I'm at this point in my life where I have a lot of large decisions looming over my head. For instance, how long can I stay at home? How long will mom keep doing my laundry? Et cetera. Then there are other, so a little bit more serious, imminent questions like, how soon can I get a job? How will I pay off all of my debt? When will I get married? All of those kinds of questions. But then there are other kinds of questions that I should be asking myself, and I think all of us should be asking ourselves as well. How is my relationship with God doing? Am I living a godly life? Or are my priorities in the right place? Now, those are some questions that I should be able to answer, but do I want to hear those answers? After finishing school for the time being, there have been a lot of things put into perspective for me. What's the next step in my journey with God from here? Today, I want to look at four people who can help someone like me or people my age or really anyone who is a Christian here today. Like all of us, they face challenges, difficulties, and temptations. However, it is important to note that the way they responded to these things or the instruction that they were given and how we can apply that today. So as you can probably guess, if you've already turned to Genesis 39, we're going to talk about Joseph here as our first individual. Genesis chapter 39. So let's go ahead and just read this. It says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, came to the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he did not know what he had expected for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in his house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness against sin against God?' So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men were in the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So it was, when he saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, 'See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lift up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside.' So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you brought in to us came to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, where a place find, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. All right, so I want to stop there. So we see Joseph in this situation here where, after he's been sold into slavery by his brothers, it's a really bad situation. He's really not sure what's going to happen next. But God was with him, and he showed favor with Joseph. And so Joseph was put in charge of Potiphar's household, or his house, which was a very big deal. So he had a lot of good things going for him right now. However, there was a problem with Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife was constantly, just nagging at him and, lie with me, be with me, etc. And so Joseph handled this pretty well. He would say, no, this isn't right. We shouldn't, this shouldn't be happening. But I think it's important to notice that in verse 9, he describes this as, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was more than just his own sin against her and against Potiphar, but it was a sin that it was ultimately against God. And so we go on here and we see, that she eventually went to force at this point and grabbed him by his garment or his coat, but then he then left it. And the consequences then of not doing those things were, he was thrown in prison. So I think, something that we need to remember kind of in this story and with Joseph is that, we need to make sure that we're diligent and not to falter on our faithfulness to God, no matter what the consequences may be. And I think also more important, no matter how enticing the sin may be either, because I think that's not necessarily as talked about as much, is Satan kind of makes sin so that it's enticing. It's something that we would want to do, but we need to make sure that we kind of combat that and we do what Joseph does and we flee at all costs. The other person I'd like to talk about this morning, or one of the other persons, is David. If you'd like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. And we'll go ahead and read this. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Just to give kind of a context here, Saul has been after David for some time, trying to kill him. So, yeah. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told in him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheep's folds by the road, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord has said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it sees good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart was troubled him, because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, 'My lord, the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Wherever my fathers see, yes, the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and that I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life and take it. So let's go ahead and stop there. So we see David in the situation where, Saul is chasing after him again. And he's at this moment where Saul is in this cave and he is, I believe, sleeping. And David has this opportunity to seize and take and kill Saul. You know, end it right there. Saul doesn't have, we don't have to worry about Saul anymore. David can become king. It's all good, right? Well, that's what his men thought. Let's just kill Saul and get this over with. But David thinks, no, this is the Lord's anointed. I shouldn't strike my hand and kill him, even though the opportunity is here. So I think this is important to remember too, that we need to make sure that whenever these sort of situations arise that don't necessarily make sense. It might not be logical to do it. We need to make sure that we to take the high road and ask God and study the scriptures and think, does God want me doing this ultimately? So we should trust in the Lord even when it doesn't make sense, because God has a plan for us and God is always right. Even though this right option that God has given us may not be the popular one. In Psalm 57, it's kind of a parallel to this chapter in 1 Samuel. This kind of provides an insight into what David was thinking or kind of how he responded personally. So it says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. In the midst of it, they themselves have fallen, Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praises. Awake my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." So kind of giving that idea of in 1 Samuel and David's situation, we can see that David's trust was in God completely. Even just the very first verse when he says, "For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge." David places so much emphasis on the Lord's mercy and his kindness, and he puts his soul and his heart in God's hands to trust. So there's a lot of indications of David's trust in the Lord and that he will deliver his enemies away from him. And we need to have that same kind of trust in all of the situations we are put into through temptation or any sort of trials that we have. So jumping to the New Testament here, another young man that Paul was particularly fond of and treated him like a son was Timothy. And I think Timothy is a really great example of someone that we can look to, or at least Paul's instructions to him as to how we should live our lives. So just kind of to give a kind of a context of Timothy's background, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3. It says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Timothy was had this teachings from his grandmother and his mother as well of the gospel or of the word of God. So let's kind of go through. I kind of want to go through, you know, these couple of books here and kind of see what instructions Paul has given to Timothy that we can apply to ourselves. So let's just start in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And the idea here is we want to just kind of take some main points from different sections of Scripture that we can apply to our own lives. So verse 3 says, as I urged you when we went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some having strayed have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither that what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is anything or any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So Paul warns Timothy of false teachers that would come in individuals who sought to stray from the truth. And his instruction, I think, is something that we should be considering as well, that we should be continuously studying and that we should be looking in the Scriptures for answers. If you would jump to chapter 2, we're going to read the first 8 verses. 1 Timothy, starting in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So Paul commends these individuals for supplication and for prayers. And that's kind of the main point I want to get out of this, is that we need to be praying often as well. If you would jump to chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. So we can just see in those first five verses that there are people who are coming in and they are speaking contrary to what God's word says. However, Paul gives some instruction to Timothy as to what to do about this in verse 6. It says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach." So Paul talks about how we need to stay in the truth and stay with godliness as well. And so, in verse 12 through 16, as Luke read for us, we can go ahead and read that again. It says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So I think the main point of this, or at least an important aspect to keep in mind, is to be an example to all people and to other Christians, and so that we can continue studying and continue teaching the gospel. If you would jump to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, starting in verse 3. It says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we cannot carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, of which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and only potente, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." So to kind of summarize all of that bit, or at least parts of it, kind of from verse 3 into verse 10, we need to make sure that we're content with the things that we have in life, and not fall into this temptation of constantly seeking after things or kind of placing our priorities in the wrong place. In verse 11, kind of through 16, Paul gives good instruction as to what we should be pursuing instead of riches or things of this world. Like in verse 11, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. So going into 2 Timothy here a little bit, in chapter 1, starting in verse 8, it says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, and faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." So I kind of want to break some of this down here. Just starting off in verse 8, whenever Paul says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, I think it's important that we, obviously, that we do not be ashamed of the gospel. And I think even in dire situations, I think it's important to remember where Paul is when he's writing this. Being in prison and most likely at, you know, at the end of his life. So for him to say, do not be ashamed, you know, even whenever he, and I guess of the Lord, but he says, even nor of me, his prisoner. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, even no matter what situation we are put in. And kind of jumping to verse 13, I like how this reads, and it says, "Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." This kind of reminds me of that the Word of God is always right, but it always says the same thing no matter where you go in the Scriptures, that in that Paul's teaching is sound and it's true. I think that's important to remember, that the truth of the Bible does, or of the Scriptures, doesn't change. Despite even, like it says in verse 15, Paul says, all of those who have turned away, we need to make sure that we still stay strong no matter what happens. So jumping to chapter 2, just to kind of summarize a little bit of kind of what goes on in chapter 2, kind of the first 13 verses, he talks about being strong in the grace of Christ Jesus so that we can endure the hardships of this world, and for helping others obtain salvation as well. Like in verse 10, it says, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." In verse 14, it reads, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth, but to shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and to their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and that they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So just in those few verses, we can see that God wants us to be a diligent and a hard worker, and someone who is not ashamed, kind of like it says before in 2 Timothy, how we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. Kind of looking in kind of summarizing chapter 3, he again warns, Paul again warns Titus of watching for false doctrine and for sin, and to be aware of these things, but to also follow the truth, kind of in response to that. And then looking in chapter 3, verse 16, it says, kind of as a, again, kind of as a response to this false teaching, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for all, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be a complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." So kind of going into in chapter 4, we need to make sure that we hold fast to the scriptures and that we hold fast to the truth, which can be used for numerous things like doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And we should be using that to preach the word in everything that we do. So finally, the last person I'd want to talk about this morning is Titus, who is another individual that traveled with Paul frequently. And I like this particular book because it does a really good job of summing up the characteristics of a sound church and what needs to be done in a church in order for it to be good and sound. So I'm not going to exactly talk about chapter 1, but chapter 1 talks about elders and the qualifications for them and things that they need to have in mind, especially when they're being appointed. But we'll start in chapter 2, in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who has an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So I think chapter 2 of Titus does a really good job of showing how we all should live as Christians and of all different ages, whether they're older men, older women, younger women or younger men, particularly, I guess, for this case, verse 6 saying, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works." I think showing good works and being able to not only study the scriptures, but showing that in your actions and in your daily life is important to remember, because actions is the best way for people to see who you really are. And if your actions reflect the scriptures, then you're doing a good job, I guess. Kind of continuing on in verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." I think kind of this is a good continuation of chapter 2 and talking how we should be conducting ourselves and why we should be the way we are through God's grace, kind of talking about in verse 11. Then finally looking to chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." So, looking in chapter 3, we need to make sure that we show kindness to all, since we were shown kindness and mercy from God because of where we were at in life, like talking in verse 3, we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, etc. So we need to make sure that we show that mercy to others as the Lord did to us. And looking in verse 9, it says, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." Now, this might sound a little familiar because this almost exactly the same words were used previously in Timothy's letter, but I think the message is still the same. We shouldn't be bickering over trivial things or things that just don't matter or false doctrines like that, because like it says in verse 9, they are unprofitable and useless. And beyond all of the scriptures that I've mentioned today, there are probably hundreds more that are useful and good for studying. Ones in particular, which I didn't study, but which are good, are the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are good for really understanding wisdom and what it means and how we should be approaching it. So over these 4 individuals, there have been many different trials and temptations that they have had to endure. Thankfully, individuals like Joseph and David handled them well in their situations so that we can see by example how to conduct ourselves. Similarly, the instruction that Paul gives to Timothy and Titus can be applied not only to these men, but everyone here today. It is essential for being a sound church. And although these men had all sinned just as we have, they sought forgiveness in a relationship with God. None of these things could be taken into consideration without some important points. Firstly, in order to take our take steps in our relationship with God, we have to make the effort to listen to God and do what he says. And this begins with being baptized into Jesus Christ. And through God's grace, as we see in Romans chapter 5 and 6, we have the ability to be baptized into Christ's death and to be renewed as followers of his. And beyond just being baptized, we have to continue in kind of our whole this whole lesson here. We need to continue in our path with God and just keep taking steps and studying and being better Christians, and abiding by his word day and night and studying it and exhorting and edifying one another so that we can use those things in our actions to tell others of the good news like we talked about in 2 Timothy. But if you haven't been baptized into Christ, your journey hasn't begun yet. And if you are a Christian and you need the prayers of the brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, we can help with that too. Whatever the case may be, please comport as we stand and sing.